All right, Luke 18 is where we need to turn in God's Word this morning. I'm assuming you're there already, but we want to look at verse 28. Now, we have been going through the book of Luke on Sunday mornings a little bit at a time. We find ourselves in chapter 18. We've seen there that Jesus gave a couple of parables in the beginning of the chapter. One of them had a purpose. The other had an audience. And then we learned as well last week as we looked at the rich man that came to Jesus, and he was wanting to earn his way to heaven. And of course, the Lord Jesus reminded everybody who was listening at that time that they needed to receive the kingdom as a little child. In other words, humble and seeking from God, not trying to earn it by good works. And then he makes that very powerful statement at the end of the passage that we looked at last week, where he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" But he also said that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And that's the only hope we have, is to turn to him and in mercy, or in humility, I should say, cry out for his mercy. Now we come to verse 28, where Jesus makes some more statements that are very powerful, but it begins with something that Peter said. Look at verse 28. "Then Peter said, 'Lo, we have left all and followed thee.' And he said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting.'" We'll stop there. We'll look at some verses that follow that a little bit later on in the message, but I want to preach a message to you that I've entitled, "Leaving All and Following Him." Leaving all and following him. I was reminded last night before I went to bed, I just took just a few moments to look at God's Word. I was in need of some wisdom from the Lord and things like that, and I looked in God's Word, and the Lord drew me to Ephesians chapter number 6, where we are reminded there that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I was reminded that the battle that we are fighting is a spiritual battle. And what struck me in all of that is sometimes as Christians, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given, therefore, the gift of salvation based on our faith in Christ. And we're on our way to heaven. What a blessing that is. And then we would like for it to just kind of be smooth sailing between now and heaven. And we all just enjoy life and have a peaceful life and not have to fight too much and just kind of sail through and make it to heaven. But the Bible makes it clear that we are in a battle. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are signing up with God's side, which means that Satan is automatically against us. And the more we realize that, the more that Satan is going to fight us. The more that we realize that, the more we are required to leave all and follow him. And I want to encourage you this morning with this message that if you've left all and are following God, if you're trying to do what he wants you to do, I understand, more importantly than that, God understands that you've entered a battle. And it gets hard. And it's not easy. And there are going to be times where you want to quit. But I want to encourage you to go forward in this service for the Lord, because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, just like the song says. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you give us hope in your word, that this battle that we're in is not a losing battle, but it is a difficult battle. But that at the other end of this battle, there are rewards that you have set aside for us. Lord, we long to be able to enter into our reward. But Lord, in the meantime, would you help us to be faithful? Would you help us not to falter? Would you help us not to faint in the day of adversity? Now, Lord, I ask that you would use your word, even as those young ladies just sang, to be a blessing to us. Lord, it's not important what Pastor Weiss thinks or what he would say. It is important what you say in your word. Help me to be true to just preach what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you 4 points this morning. The first one is In our verses, we can see that there is a sacrifice made. There is a sacrifice made. Notice what Peter says in verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." Now, I want you to understand that Peter was not overstating that. They really had left all and followed Jesus. You remember the narrative of what the Word of God says that happened with several of the disciples as Jesus came to them. He said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The Bible tells us that specifically for James and John, they dropped their nets and they left all and followed Jesus. Peter was like that as well. He also was a fisherman. We learn from God's Word that Peter also had a wife, because he had a mother-in-law. You wouldn't have a mother-in-law without a wife. I know. Just stick around. You'll learn all kinds of things from me, right? But seriously, he had a wife. Therefore, he's following Jesus. There were probably times where he's out following Jesus, serving with him and ministering to him, and there are things that he's missing as far as his wife is back, you know, where they lived and all of that. We don't know a lot of details. The Bible doesn't give them to us, but he was not overstating it when he said, "Lo, we have left all and followed you." And I want you to understand, there is a sacrifice to be made when we follow Jesus. It was true for Peter, James, and John, and it's true for you. Look with me, if you would, keep your place in Luke 18. Look back at Luke 9. Jesus stated that it would be a sacrifice to follow him in Luke 9, starting with verse 57. Luke 9, verse 57. And notice what Jesus says here. Well, it'll start with a little bit of a narrative here. It says in verse 57, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him," that's Jesus, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Do you get that? He's saying, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Verse 58, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." In other words, allow me first to go and bury my father. "Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus made it very clear throughout his ministry to serve him means to leave all and follow him. It's not the type of situation where you get to have it both ways, that you can follow Jesus and have an easy life. May I use the illustration in modern day of if you're going to join the military, several of you have been in the armed forces, you understand that when you sign on that dotted line, you are saying, "I become property of the United States government, and wherever the commander-in-chief and his subordinates, wherever they send me, I have to go. Yes, sir." That's what it means to join the military. And it would be foolish for a young person to join the military and to think, "You know what, I'll join the military, but I know basics is scheduled for such and such a time, and I'm to report to such and such a base for basic training, but you know what, there's a family party. Can I show up a couple days late?" Try that one with the recruiter, right? Or you could go on and on, right? I know it's time to deploy to a foreign field, but, you know, hold on, I've got some plans. No, it doesn't work that way. When they say you're going here, then you go there. Even if, by the way, you've experienced this, I'm sure some of you have, even if they've promised you one thing, they can change it. And you just have to report to duty and say, "Yes, sir." Listen, why do we think less of serving the Lord? To serve the Lord is to leave all and follow him. You don't take your orders from me as the pastor. You don't take your orders from any other Christian. But you do take your orders from God and his word and what he says. And when he says, "This is what I require of you," your duty, my duty as well, is to report for duty and say, "Yes, sir." Look with me, if you would, also at Luke 14. Again, you're going to want to keep your place in Luke 18, but turn to Luke 14, look at verse 25. To serve the Lord is not just to leave all and follow him, but it's also to hate all other things. Luke 14, look at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I would remind you that the Word of God says in those verses that we just read that in order to follow him, we must hate all other things. Now, don't get in your mind that to hate your father and mother and you know, brethren and all that means that you detest them, that you abhor them, that you can't stand them, that you talk bad to them. Some of you are good at that already. That's not what he's talking about. Because in the same Word of God that tells us that we're to hate those things, Jesus has also told us that we're to honor our father and our mother. Multiple times in God's Word that's stated. So it's not about abhorring them, detesting them, talk about it, bad about them. It is in comparison to our love and devotion to Christ, it is hatred. In other words, it's that they become secondary. Those things cannot encroach upon my desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is first and foremost, to the point where if father and mother require of me something, too bad if it conflicts with what God has said. If brethren or sisters or whatever else, yea, my own life also, requires of me something that is in direct conflict with my service to the Lord Jesus Christ, he wins out and they lose. That is the requirement for serving the Lord. And I want to encourage you with this statement this morning, friends. That is a sacrifice. If you're going to serve the Lord, it requires a sacrifice. You can't have it both ways. But turn back to Luke 18. Let's look then at verse 29. We'll see the first point was a sacrifice made. The second is a sacrifice recognized. Now again, in verse 28, then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Look at verse 29. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. And then he goes on, that statement is going to be continued as you probably guessed. But what I want to point out to you in that verse is this, that Jesus, first of all, he starts out with that statement, verily I say unto you. And in other words, again, that's one of those statements where it's to catch our attention. This is a true foundational statement, something you can build your life upon. It is one of those statements that is a principle that will help you determine how to live your life. Verily I say unto you. All right, and then he says, there is no man that hath left all these things for the kingdom of God's sake, that... And then he'll continue. But what I want you to see there is the sacrifice is recognized. The Lord Jesus said that there are those who give up these things for the kingdom's sake. And I want you to understand that God recognizes when you make a sacrifice for him. God is not shielding his eyes, playing video games. He didn't miss what you're doing by the fact that he was paying attention to a text on his cell phone and just didn't recognize that you had made that sacrifice. Obviously. That doesn't work that way with God. He sees all, knows all, and has it all written down. He sees the sacrifice that you've made. I'm reminded of, I believe it's in Hebrews 6, where the Word of God tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, when you sacrifice for God, he does not forget. That ought to encourage you. It encourages me It's been an encouragement to me recently. Listen, I want you to understand, not only does God recognize, but God cares for us when this happens. Follow me, if you would, keeping your place in Luke. Follow me over to the book of Genesis. Let's turn backward to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and turn to chapter 12, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 12. We find in Genesis 12 a man named Abram, who was a man that God loved, and he's called the friend of God. And God calls on Abram to make a great sacrifice. Now look at what the Bible tells us in Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I want you to notice there that God called his servant, Abram, to make a sacrifice for him, to leave that land that he grew up in, the land of his fathers, the land where at 75 years old he had roots. And God called him to leave that land and to go to a land that he did not know where it was as of yet. And God just gave him some fairly ambiguous words of, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And by faith, Abram departed. God called on him to make a sacrifice. And I want to tell you, that was a big sacrifice. Remember, in the day in which Abram was living here, they didn't drive cars down the interstate to move across country. There were no such things as airplanes to fly back and forth real quick for Christmas. Those things didn't happen. There was no FaceTime to catch up with the grandkids. Abram was leaving, really never to return, never to have any real contact with the family again. God was calling on him to make a great sacrifice, and he did. Turn with me then to Genesis 14, and start with verse 17. Let's look at another area where Abram makes a sacrifice. Now, years have intervened in between chapter 12 and where we get in chapter 14. At this point, remember that the Bible tells us that Lot went with Abram. Well, Lot was living near and or in Sodom, the city of Sodom at that time, which was to be destroyed later on. But before they were destroyed, some other kings came and took captive all those who were in Sodom. Abram arms his servants. He makes his own personal army and goes and rescues all of those in who are captive, including his relative Lot. And at that point, the king of Sodom comes to greet him and offers him money for his service. And Abram turns it down and says, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. All of my blessings are going to come from God. Look with me at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the Valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now notice verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Ener, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now keep your place there, because we're going to look at chapter 15 in a moment. Remember, Abram called of God to leave his family. Great sacrifice. He obeyed. We come here to this place where he could have become very wealthy because of the fact that he risked his life to save the lives of the people that had been in Sodom. And really, he had earned that reward. But he turned it down and said, no, I've made a vow between me and God. I'm not going to accept anything from you. Why did Abram do that? Well, he says here that he didn't want the king of Sodom to be able to say that he had made Abram rich. I can understand that. But how was he prompted to do that? I don't really know. Did God tell him not to take it? Was that just a personal thing between Abram and God? I really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I do know that he believed in his heart, this is what God would have me to do. And so he sacrificially obeyed his vow to keep his heart right between him and God. And it was a great sacrifice. But what I want to present to you this morning as we look at chapter 15 is God took note of the sacrifice that Abram made. Look with me at chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, after what things? Well, the thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, how he rescued them and turned down the money. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We'll stop there. You know what I see in that story of Abram? That God called Abram to make a sacrifice. Abram made it. Later on, Abram makes another sacrifice that we don't know how he came about to that determination that he was going to make that vow. But regardless, he had made a vow to God. He was going to keep that vow at great expense, and he did. And God was watching, and God said, two things. Number one, Abram, out of all this, don't fear, you have me. You may not have your family anymore. You may not have your homeland. You may not have the wealth of this world anymore. You've given that up to follow me. But Abram, don't worry, you have me. And when Abram, even beyond that, says, Lord, I'd sure also like a son. You promised me I would have a seed. God says, don't worry. What you want in your heart, that desire that you have in your heart, it's coming. It's down the road. I'm going to give that to you. Now, friends, let's make application to you and me. If we're going to serve the Lord, it does cost us. But I want you to understand, God is watching. God is marking those things down. And I believe that as we live for the Lord, we have the same things that Abram had. Number one, we have the Lord as our exceeding great reward. We have him, and he is an exceeding great reward. But number two, there are other blessings even beyond that, that we have waiting for us. Now, we have to walk between now and then. We have to serve between now and then. But as the Word of God tells us, I believe it's in the book of Galatians, that we should continue. Why? Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep going for the Lord. There is a sacrifice that's recognized. Turn back to Luke 18. Let's go to the next two points. And that's verse number 30, which is a sacrifice rewarded. Remember that Jesus said, there's nobody who has left house, parents, brethren, wife, children, for the kingdom of God's sake. Now verse 30, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting. Here's God's promise. He will reward you in this life. Is it a sacrifice to serve the Lord? Yes. Are you going to give some things up? Yes. Is it difficult? Absolutely. It is a battle. But here's God's promise. In this life, he will give you rewards. He doesn't exactly explain how he's going to do that, but he's going to make it worthwhile to serve him. And I can't tell you exactly how God will do that with your life, but I can tell you it is a privilege to serve the Lord. There are hard days, difficult days. But can I tell you also, even those who aren't serving the Lord have hard and difficult days. Those who are in the world and want nothing to do with the Lord, they have difficult days as well. And they don't have the Lord with them. They don't have the blessings of the Lord. We sang as a part of the choir song this morning, count your many blessings. And if you and I would take just a moment when we're discouraged to stop and look at all that we have, it will fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving to God because we truly are blessed. And God gives us those blessings in this life. And being a Christian, serving the Lord with all of your heart, is a great life to live. It's worth it. But the reward goes beyond that. Jesus didn't just say in this life. He said, and in the life to come, or in the, let's look at the verse so I get it right, in the world to come, life everlasting. What he's pointing us to is, listen, this life isn't all there is. In fact, this life is just short. There's coming a time when you're going to be able to enjoy all kinds of rewards for all of eternity. Look with me, if you would, at verse 22 of this same chapter we're in. Remember what it said here? Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast. Remember, he was talking to that rich man? And distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. You know what? As we give to the Lord, we'll have treasure in heaven. God gives us rewards. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 4, where it tells us, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, God will reward us in heaven. Some of you remember back when my brother, Pastor Fred, was pastor here, and when his daughter was interested in Chris Anderson, who is now her husband, okay? Chris and Christy, and they got married here. And you remember that they began to be interested in each other during really her high school years is when they really started to get interested in one another. And he's 5 years older than her, so he's out of high school, she's in high school. They're interested in one another, and my brother's just trying to keep them apart like gasoline in a match. And I wasn't around at that time. We were missionaries at the time, but I remember talking with him and hearing him tell stories about Christy and how, you know, as a young lady, and by the way, she got married at 18, which my brother must have been, you know, loony at the time, because my daughter Abigail's 18. I'm like, he must have been nuts. But I'm reminded of the fact that he would tell me that she would just have these moments where she'd just break down in tears and talk about how, you know, she just wanted time to go faster so that she could get married to Chris and they could be together and all of that kind of stuff. Those of us who are adults, those of us who are married, we understand, we kind of chuckle at that. We can kind of understand, I remember what that was like being a teenager and feeling like time was going so slow. But now that I have teenagers, I talk to my teenagers and say, listen, you know, you're, you know, sophomore in high school, whatever. Listen, you'll be out of high school like that. You just wait, just blink your eyes. You'll be out of high school. Beyond that, you'll be out of college like that. It goes so quickly. Hold on tight. It speeds up from here. But for a teenager, they think, oh, man, I can't handle it. We can't wait that long. No, you see, you can, and then when you, for Christy in her example, when you get married at 18, listen, you're going to have all these years to live together, to enjoy family life together, to enjoy one another's presence, to stare into each other's eyes romantically. All of those things you desire to do, you'll be able to do them for years. Of course, in 5 years, you won't be doing it. But they don't think that when they're 17, do they? You know what the funny thing is, though? We're a lot like that. We're in this time period. It's kind of like for a teenager. But there's coming a time when you hit that adulthood for a teenager when, listen, you got your whole life ahead of you. Lots of time. That's a shallow example of what we have. We're living in this life now. We're sacrificing for the Lord. Is it difficult? Yes. But there's blessings here. And in the life to come, it's everlasting. The rewards that we get on the other side of this last forever. There's no end to them. One of the things I look forward to the most is not having to say goodbye to one another. We'll be able to enjoy those blessings of heaven, not just by ourselves, but together. Now, the good thing is, you'll be perfect and I'll be perfect, so we won't get on each other's nerves. But even when we get on each other's nerves, I think to myself, but I'm still looking forward to spending heaven with those people. I hope you're still looking forward to going to heaven with me. But the truth of the matter is, when we get to heaven, we'll be perfect and we'll be able to enjoy all those blessings. Listen, it is coming. The sacrifice will be rewarded. Now let's move beyond the verses that we read. Let's look at the last point, which is verses 31 to 34. And that's a sacrifice reminded. Look at verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. I want to point out to you that as Jesus talked to them about the sacrifice that would be rewarded, as Peter was reminded after Jesus had said to the rich man, you need to sell all and follow me, Peter looked around and said, we've left all and followed you. What do we get? Jesus reminded them of their sacrifice, reminded them of the fact that it would be rewarded. But then you know what he went to right after that? The sacrifice he was about to make. He reminded them that he was really the one who was sacrificing. And he was willingly going to the cross, going to give up his life, shed his blood there for them, that he would rise again. But before he rose again, he'd have to suffer many things. And I want you to understand that as we sometimes get into this battle, we gripe and complain, we think it's so bad, and we get discouraged and all that kind of stuff. We want to faint and we want to just give up. We need to get our minds back on the Lord Jesus. It's like the book of Hebrews tells us in the beginning of chapter 12, that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is even set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the real one who's sacrificed. You and I, minor sacrifices. And if he can sacrifice that much for us, we can certainly sacrifice for him. And God will make it worth it all. Now, as we draw this message to a conclusion, we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a little bit. I want to encourage you that if you've been discouraged recently, if maybe you've been in a battle and you've been tempted to quit or whatever it might be, maybe it's not even that drastic. But I would encourage you to, at this invitation time, just spend some time thanking the Lord for your many blessings, thanking him for the reward that's coming, but also thank him for the sacrifice that he gave. And just spend a few moments meditating on what he did for you. And I would remind those of you that under the sound of my voice that maybe you've never come to a place where you have believed on Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of something that's found in the Word of God, and that is that there is a judgment coming. The Bible is so clear. There is a coming judgment. And that judgment will be made by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He will judge this world in righteousness, and all sin will be judged. I'm so glad that he's going to judge the wicked people in this world. We think about what happened last week in Waukesha and that wicked man who willingly, as far as we can tell, plowed over innocent people and took their lives. And we think, you know what? It's not fair. He shouldn't have been out and about on the streets. Even the sentence that he gets, if he gets a life sentence for all of the people who have died, that's still not fair. But we can be reminded of this. The judgment is not yet. An earthly judge is going to judge him, may or may not do a good job. But the final judgment will come. God will take care of that someday. We think back at wicked people in history like Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and different people like that, and we think, how can God allow those things to happen and them not pay for it? I want you to understand, there's coming a judgment and they will pay. But there's a flip side of that coin, friends. God's not just going to judge their sin, although he will. He's going to judge my sin too. Because I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. Now, I'm not them. I've not murdered anybody. I have no plans to. I've not done any horrible things for which I deserve to be in prison. I've not done anything where anybody would say I'm anything less than a real good citizen, I would think. But the problem is that society is not my judge. Jesus is my judge. He's going to judge me based on God's word. God's word holds a very high standard, which makes me guilty. Friends, it also makes you guilty. Now, you can argue with God all day and say you don't deserve it, but He's the judge. He's the one that gets to determine how you're judged. And He's done so in His law, the Word of God. You're guilty like I am. If you want to be free in that judgment and have confidence in that judgment, there's one way. And God in His love and mercy provided it. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, He suffered in your place. He paid for your sin there. And God can justly let you go, and you can be confident in that judgment through and based on what Jesus Christ did. But you've got to believe on Him. If you believe on yourself, or you believe on your good works, or if you believe on whatever other thing, you're going to be sorely mistaken. Jesus Christ is the one way that God has provided. So if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, then you need to today. It's your only hope of salvation in the judgment. And I would stand before you this morning and say, it's my hope as well. I know that when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. It's not even a doubt in my mind. Not because I'm a pastor, because the truth of the matter is, I'm as guilty as anybody else. It's because of what Jesus did for me, and I'm trusting in Him. I want to encourage you to do the same. If you need help with that, if you want that explained, you come forward at the invitation. Others will be coming. They'll be praying. You come forward. I'll be standing right there. You meet me at the front and say, Pastor, I want to know more. Pastor, I want somebody to help me to understand that. Pastor, I want to believe on Jesus Christ. I'll have someone take you aside privately, answer any questions you have, explain to you what it means to believe on Jesus Christ, whatever. We want you to have the same assurance we do that we can be confident in the judgment. And so if you need some help with that, you meet me at the front here at the invitation. I'm going to pray, and then our pianist is going to come, and we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your word. What a privilege and a blessing. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd help all of us to remember, number one, that You are our only hope of salvation, but also that it's worth it to serve You, that yes, it's a battle, yes, it's difficult, but that You make it worthwhile with blessings here in this life, and more importantly, life everlasting, where we will enjoy the rewards of our service. Help us to renew our dedication to You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.